Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you will help us take this simple yet powerful testimony of a man that was far from you, but yet you drew him close to you, and you made him your servant, Paul the Apostle. And Lord, may we learn from his changed life. And may we not ever be like King Agrippa or Governor Festus or others that were almost persuaded. Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, men, well, tonight I want you to get a context for where we are chronologically in our lesson tonight. Scholars are somewhat at odds with the exact date of when Jesus Christ was crucified. I did a lot of research on that this week, and there were some that were very dogmatic about that they knew the exact date, and those are the ones that I paid less attention to. And then there were some scholars that gave about a three-year period somewhere between AD 30 and AD 33. That's when Christ was crucified. Stephen was martyred a couple of years after his crucifixion, so that would have been in the early to mid 30s AD. And then Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road happened right after Stephen's stoning, chronologically, so it would have been also in the mid 30s AD. We know that Paul then went to Arabia for 3 years of seclusion. We might call that discipleship, where he went out into the desert, we believe, and spent time by himself with the Lord and was built up in Christ by the Holy Spirit in the late 30s AD. And then the first missionary journey happened somewhere from 46 to 49 AD. The second missionary journey from 49 to 51 AD, some 20 years after Christ's crucifixion. And then the third missionary journey between 53 and 55 AD. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and sent to Caesarea for the trial in the late 50s, 58 to 60 AD. And now here he stands before this King Agrippa, either 59, 60, or 61 AD, close to 30 years post Christ's crucifixion. Remember that the Jews and their ruling council, the Sanhedrin, wanted Paul dead, and they'd wanted him dead for some time now. They'd tried to murder him several times, but God sovereignly intervened using the power of the Roman Empire to protect Paul and to rescue Paul. Paul was currently under house arrest in a place called Caesarea, about 67 miles north of Jerusalem. He was under the jurisdiction of a governor by the name of Festus. Festus did not know what to do with Paul, and he didn't know how to rule in Paul's case. He knew Paul was not guilty of anything deserving death or prison, but he wanted to keep the religious power brokers of the Jewish Sanhedrin appeased as well. He had a dilemma. And so Governor Festus called for this King Agrippa to assist in interrogating Paul. The king was known as King Herod the Second. He was the son, of course, of King Herod the First, the one that had James beheaded years earlier. King Herod Agrippa the Second's great uncle was named Herod Antipas, and he had John the Baptist killed. His great grandfather was Herod the Great. He was the one that was in power at the time of Jesus Christ's birth, and you remember he had all the male born babies killed in an attempt to snuff out the prophesied Messiah. Agrippa's wife, Bernice, was also his sister, and they had an on-again, off-again relationship intermingled with many adulterous affairs between by both of them. King Agrippa II had control of the temple treasury for the Jews, and he actually had the rights to appoint the high priest to the Sanhedrin. The Romans considered him an expert in Jewish affairs, as we find out from our text, Paul did also. Now remember that Paul had already appealed to be tried by the emperor, also known as Caesar. So he was not legally bound to be interrogated by this King Agrippa. But so typical to Paul and what we know of him, he seized every opportunity to share the gospel. And so Paul just looked at this as just another chance to share the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God throughout the Roman Empire by sharing very clearly, face to face, to the king of the empire. God was giving Paul yet another opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the king. And Paul was not about to miss that opportunity. So now we see that Governor Festus wanted King Agrippa to come to Caesarea and to help him appropriate the charges against Paul before he was sent to the emperor Nero of Rome. He was also known as Caesar. So this leads us up to where we are in our text as Paul is a witness to the King Agrippa. Let's look at our outline together. Paul's separation from Christ. He tells three things when he shares his testimony. And by the way, when you and I share our testimonies, they should be the same three things. We share what our life was like, and Paul did before he met Jesus Christ. He shared the circumstances around the day and the time and the events when he met Jesus Christ. And then he shared how his life was entirely different since receiving Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. Let's look first at when Paul was separated from Christ. This part of his life could be summed up with one word, and that is religious. Paul was religious. In fact, some would say there was none more religious than Paul the Apostle. He was religious in three ways. He was committed to his religion. In verses 4 and 5 of our text, Paul told King Agrippa that before he met Christ, he was very committed to his religion. His commitment was easily observed by everyone, he tells the king in verse number 4. The Jews all know the way that I have lived. He was committed for his entire life. In verse number 4, later on, from the beginning of my life in my own country, which was Tarsus, as you remember, and also in Jerusalem. Thirdly, he was committed. His commitment was unquestioned. Verse number 5. The Jews have known me for a long time, and they can testify, if they're willing, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. That's all you had to say. If you had your Pharisee card, you were as religious or more so than anybody else in Judaism. But not only was he committed to his religion, he was convinced in his own mind, in his own heart, of his own religiosity. Verses 9 through 11. He said, I was so convinced that my religion was right, I did the following two things. First, I opposed the name of Jesus Christ. I hated that name. I wanted to snuff out that name. I was so convinced of my own religion, the Jewish faith, that I thought I was doing God's will by opposing the name of Christ. But secondly, I oppressed the people of Christ. Anybody who said that they were a Christian, I went after. He outlines that in verses 10 and 11 to King Agrippa. I put many Christians or saints in prison. I casted my vote against many of their deaths. I went from synagogue to punish them and to try to force them to blaspheme their Savior. And I was even proactive. I didn't wait for Christians to come to me. I went after them. I hunted them down. I went to foreign cities to persecute many of them. I was committed to my religion. I was convinced of my religion. But lastly, he tells the king, I was even commissioned by my religion. Verse number 12. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priest. What is he saying? He's saying I was ordained by my religion, by the leaders of my religion, the chief priest. I was supported by the Jewish chief priest. I was as religious as a man could be, but I was as far from Jesus Christ as a man could be. Did you hear that? You can be religious, but far from Christ. You and I can attend religious services. We call that church. You and I can engage in religious activity. We can participate in religious ritual. You and I can look religious and talk religious and even act religious. And listen, men, we can be all those things just like Paul and yet be as far from Jesus Christ as the worst death row inmate that has done the most heinous crimes that you and I could ever imagine. Paul is telling King Agrippa, and he's telling you and me tonight through the inspired writings of Luke, that you can be committed to your religion, you can be convinced of your religion, and you and I can be commissioned by our religion and still be separated from Jesus Christ. Don't be that man. Secondly, Paul tells the king about his salvation experience. This could be summed up with the word relationship, and it's expressed in verses 13 through 15 of our text. We see three things that Paul outlines for the king and for us as well. First, he says that I was enlightened in verse number 13. He says it this way, about noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun, and it was blazing around me and my companions. What is Paul telling the king? He's saying that I wasn't seeking Christ. I was seeking Christians. I didn't believe in Christ. I believed that his name should be snuffed out. I didn't want anything to do with Christ or with Christians, but Christ was seeking me, King. Christ wanted me, and Christ was pursuing me. And Christ came into my life, not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. It was unmistakable, he would tell the king. It was nothing like I had ever experienced before, Paul is telling King Agrippa. It's even hard using words to describe exactly what happened. It was so enlightening to my heart, that bright light. It was Christ that gave me the faith to believe it. And it was Christ that helped me to experience it. I'm thinking of that other place in the Bible in Hebrews where it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And yet another place in the New Testament, and faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. He goes on to say that light knocked me down. He went from a position of power. Paul was about as powerful of a man. He had the power of the Sanhedrin, the power of the high priest, the power of his religion. He had the authority behind him, and he went from a position of power to a man that was knocked down on his face. And I believe the principle that we see from his testimony is the only way that you ever experience Christ, men, is to be knocked down on your face. Oh, I know it doesn't always happen physically. Sometimes it does. And many of you could share your testimonies of how God got your attention by knocking the pegs right out from under you, financially or physically or relationally. And many times God uses that, but sometimes he just simply gives you that impression spiritually. There's no man that's proud that comes to Christ. A proud man doesn't come to Christ. Only one that has been knocked down, and we see that portrayed in Paul's posture. His posture on the ground represents our attitude before Christ. Lowly, humble, nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. Jesus does not want to be your first choice, men. Jesus wants to be your last chance. Jesus is not plan A. And if that doesn't work out, then we'll go on to the next plan. No, Jesus is waiting until you're the last line of defense. He's the last line of defense. He's your only plan. If he doesn't work out, then it's not going to work out. All the eggs in one basket. That's what Paul is expressing to King Agrippa. So we see that he was enlightened, but we also see he tells the king that he was examined in verse number 14. He says it this way: "We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now, that expression doesn't mean maybe much to you and me, but back then, a goad was a sharp rod that men that were herding cattle used to prod the cattle, to get them to go in the direction. You might say that the men who supposedly had the authority over the cattle and had the power of the goad over the cattle would use that goad, and of course the cattle would kick against the goad. They didn't want to go the way the authority of the man with the goad in his hand was taking them. And we see a perfect illustration of what Jesus is telling the Apostle Paul, what he is doing, and by the way, what you and I do. When we resist the moving of Christ in our lives. Jesus was honing in. He was zeroing in on Paul's real problem. You know what Paul's real problem was? He wanted to control his own life. He thought he had control of his own life through his religion and through his education and through his status and through his family and through his gene pool and all those things that he outlines. And he thought, I've got it made. And what Jesus was saying is, no, you don't have it made apart from Christ. He wanted to run his own life. And he was fighting against Christ and Christ having control of his life. It was a short and a clean and a clear point of examination. He just said, you're persecuting me and you're kicking against the goads. And when you kick and when you go against my people and my name, you're going against me. That's what Jesus is telling him. So what's the application, men? How would we know if we're kicking against the goads, so to speak, to use that phrase? How do you know if you're kicking against the goads? Well, I listed a few that in sort of contemporary our lives. Do you have a plan B? In case this Christianity stuff, this church stuff doesn't kind of work out the way you think it's supposed to work out, if you've got a plan B, then you're kicking against the goads. Is there anything in your life or my life that if you were honest, that you'd be unwilling to give up if Christ said, I want you to give it up? Is there anything? If Christ said, I want you to give up, and you fill in the blank, something that would be in the top 10 of your list of things that you wouldn't want to give up. And if in your heart of hearts you know the answer is, you know, Christ, that would probably be a reason why I wouldn't want to follow you, then you're kicking at the goads. Do you get absolutely nothing from reading and reflection on this scripture? Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying do you feel like a great theologian after reading this scripture. But if you're getting, if it's dry every time you open the scripture, if you get absolutely nothing when you pray and you read and you reflect upon God's word, if you don't have any sense of conviction in your own heart after reading texts like we've read tonight, if there isn't the least little bit of something inside you that says, is there anything about me that looks like or sounds like King Agrippa or Governor Festus? If there's absolutely nothing there, there's a good chance that we're kicking at the goads. Would you be embarrassed to admit in certain circles that you're a Christian and that you love and serve and trust Jesus Christ? Is there some place that you might be less likely to admit that? Kicking at the goads. Are you in this Christian life for what Christ can do for you, the benefits? Or are you in it for what you can do for Him and His kingdom? Do you think God owes you anything? Do you think that you kind of deserve a blessing from God today? Do you think that you've done anything that would make God think that you've earned your salvation? Kicking at the goads. That's Paul. That's his religion before meeting Christ. When you've been knocked down to the ground, do you think that you have to pull yourself up by the bootstraps? Or when you're down, do you humbly beg God, "God, just get me back on my feet by your grace and by your strength and by your power"? If not, that's kicking at the goads. So Paul says, "King, I was enlightened by Christ. I was examined by Christ." He just honed in on the real issue of my life, and it had to do with me wanting to control it and not Him. And lastly, he engaged me in verse number 15. He did it simply. He asked, Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus wanted Paul to know Him. Jesus wanted Paul to engage with Him. Jesus wanted Paul, yes, to be on a first name basis with Him. Jesus desired a relationship with the Apostle Paul, and He desires the same for us tonight. So how do you engage? How do you have relationship? How do you show that you're in relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, there's lots of ways, but let me suggest to you three ways. This will get you started if you don't have a clue as to engage in an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Number one, it's the same thing that is key to any relationship, and that is communication. Is there anybody that you're close to that you don't communicate with? It requires communication. It requires Him communicating with you. That's what we're doing. We're really not doing a Bible study. That's really a misnomer. What we're doing is we're listening for God and His instruction. We're hearing from God in His Word. And then prayer is when you speak to God. And there's give and there's take. And yes, there is a part of that prayer time where maybe you hear that small, still voice. I've never heard the audible voice that Paul said that he heard on the Damascus Road. And some of you have said you've heard from Christ. I've never heard an audible voice, but I've heard the small, still voice whispering through the Holy Spirit. And usually, you know what the Holy Spirit's whispering to me? Something that I've already read in the book. That's how He speaks. That's how we speak to Him, prayer. That's how He speaks to us, God's Word. Communication is proof positive that there's an attempt at relationship with Christ. Secondly, fellowship. Fellowship with Him through communication, but Christ also desires for you and me to be in unity with His children. Christ died for you and me to make us relatives. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ if you know Jesus Christ. Fellowship. So you could say that if you are shunning fellowship, you're shunning relationship with Christ. Thirdly, is your service. Honor Him with my tongue. Serve Him with my hands. Follow Him with my feet. reflect upon Him with my mind, be devoted to Him with my heart. Communication, fellowship, and service. Then Paul tells the king that since that time on that Damascus road, when I got saved by Jesus Christ, when I had no intention of being saved by Him, then Christ put me in service to Him. And the one word that would sum that up is His responsibility in verses 16 through 32 of chapter 26. Three things that Paul says. First, I participated in the mission, verses 16 through 20. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what I will show you. By the way, that's the same mission that he gives every Christian. Stand on your feet. I've appointed you to be a servant and a witness to what I am going to show you. We do not have a responsibility to tell anyone or show anyone that which God has not shown us or revealed to us. That takes a lot of pressure off. You and I are responsible only for the revelation to which we've been exposed to. But we do have a responsibility to be a witness and to be a servant to that. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to open their eyes and turn them from their darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul's mission was to stand on your feet, to serve and to witness. He says, I'll rescue you. You're being sent to open their eyes, to tell them to turn from darkness to light and from Satan to God, receive forgiveness, be placed among the sanctified. That's just simply being placed among those who are growing in Christ. And then Christ gave Paul a mission, and he will give you a mission as well. He participated in the mission. But secondly, he preached the message that God gave him. Verse 20b through 23, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So not only did God give Paul a mission, but he gave him a message. And it was a simple message. Repent. That means turn around. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn from it. Change your heart. Change your mind. Change your actions. Repent. But then secondly, what do you turn to? Turn to God. Thirdly, then what do? You live it out. You show evidence of that through the way that you live. Is it going to be perfect? No, of course not. No man is perfect. Paul wasn't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. Abraham wasn't perfect. Only one, the God-man, Jesus Christ, was perfect. You won't be perfect. I won't be perfect. But we live it out. And then lastly, he prayed for a miracle. Verses 24 through 29. You saw that portrayed in the drama. Governor Festus accused Paul of being crazy. You're out of your mind, Paul. Your theology and your education and your learning has made you crazy. Paul says, no, I'm not crazy. The king knows what I'm talking about. You see how they portrayed Paul looking right at the king? The king looked over at Festus, looked over at Bernice, kind of looking everywhere but at Paul. And Paul zeroed in right on the king, and he says, "You believe the prophets, don't you, king?" And then King Agrippa paused. Again, that's dramatic effect. We don't know from the scripture. I believe that he probably gulped. And he says this, do you think, Paul, that you can persuade me to be a Christian in just a short time? Paul says, I pray that you and everyone listening will have just what I have, except for these chains. Lest we forget, I have fallen into the trap of thinking, well, Paul didn't care about those chains because the chains were the means to his ministry. And that was true, but Paul would just as soon be able to minister without the chains. That's what that little reminder. He was a man just like you and me. He had calluses on his wrist just like you and me. He bled from the wrist just like you and me. God didn't give him some kind of supernatural unction that he didn't feel the pain. No, he felt it just like you and I would. He was lonely like you and I would be. Paul was a man, but his mission superseded anything that the chains brought. And he reminded him, I wish you were just like me. And that's not arrogance. What he's saying is, you need a testimony just like me. You need to know, you need to be telling people. I wish everybody with hearing my voice, King, you included, that you would have a testimony like mine. That's what he's saying. That one day you'd tell people, this is the way I was before Christ. And this is what happened when I trusted in Christ. And this is how I've been living since I came to Christ. And you know what? I believe the same thing for many of you men tonight. That God wants you to have a testimony. He wants you to be engaged in relationship and in fellowship with Him. And Agrippa left the room and he said, Paul doesn't deserve death. And he certainly doesn't deserve prison. This has to do with religious, theological issues. It has to do with their religion. He hasn't broken any Roman law, but he has appealed to Caesar. And I'd let him go except that he has appealed to Caesar. And you were asked the question, did Paul make a mistake? He could have been let go right then. You know what would have been, what would happen if he'd have been let go right then. Instant death. No, Paul made no mistake appealing to Caesar. He was being led by the Holy Spirit, and God was using the power of Caesar to protect Paul. Because Paul, God wasn't finished with Paul yet. And there was going to be a day when God in his sovereignty said, you've done everything that I want you to do, Paul. And secular historians tell us that Paul was crucified like his Savior. On that day when God said, you've done everything that I need you to do. So what are the applications? Well, Paul knew that he nor anyone could persuade anyone to surrender to Christ. It wasn't Paul's cleverness or winsomeness. This was done supernaturally by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul got saved. That's how I got saved. And that's how you would get saved. The supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul said that he prayed Agrippa and everyone listening might be saved. He was asking the Holy Spirit of God to not give up on Agrippa. And man, I want to tell you something. I've been praying. I don't know you by name, but I've been praying, God, don't let any man in men's Monday night Bible study leave this study being almost persuaded. I've been praying for you. I don't know who you are. God does. I've been asking, Holy Spirit, you know who needs this prayer, and I'm begging you, Holy Spirit, I know exactly what Paul was saying to Agrippa because I've been saying the same thing to God, speaking to God on your behalf, many of your behalfs. It's not enough to be almost persuaded like King Agrippa. His power and his position and, yes, his pride kept him from surrender. And as best we know, he showed no evidence of ever surrendering his life to Jesus Christ, and he died a few short years later. So what's keeping you from surrender tonight? I made a list of some excuses that I used when I was a younger man. I'm good enough. That was Paul's excuse. I'm religious enough. Men, I can't sugarcoat this one. You're not good enough apart from Christ. Let me say it another way. You're in big trouble with God apart from Christ. Well, I'm too bad. I've gone too far from God. I've spent too many years away from God. It would be hypocritical for me to pray a prayer and say that I'm going to trust in Him now, here, late in my life. That's just, I'm just going to be a man about it, and I'm just going to go to hell and live for eternity in hell. Or I might have to give something up in my life. Let me be as candid as I can be. You will have to give up something in your life to follow Christ. You cannot have it both ways. Christ would not allow us to have it both ways. There will be anybody who tells you, oh, you can just come to Christ and just tack Him on to all that good stuff that you're living in your life. He'll come and bless all that stuff. That's not the truth of the Scripture. I don't really feel different. Well, we're not pleasing Him by our feelings, we please Him by faith. We trust in the Scripture, the promises of the Scripture, not by our feelings. What will my wife think? What will my kids think? What will my partner think if I surrender my life to Christ Monday night at Bible study? I'm too proud to humble myself. I'll do this later. Maybe that was Agrippa's thought. I'll do this later. So, do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be cleansed? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want a soul satisfaction that can be unexpressed by words until you get to heaven? Are you dissatisfied with your work, with your life, with your job, with your things that you do? You want satisfaction? Christ wants to give you that kind of satisfaction through the purpose that He has for you. Do you want a supernatural power and a peace to deal with hardships? We're all dealing with hardships. Do you want security when you feel fearful? The great exchange. You give Him your sin, He gives you His forgiveness. You give Him your unrighteousness, He gives you His righteousness. You give Him your pain, He gives you His peace. You give Him your hell here on earth, He gives you His heaven. You give Him your pride, He gives you His humility. You give Him your self-reliance, He gives you a trust in Him. You give Him the faith of a mustard seed, and He says, I'll do great things through you. Somebody needs to surrender. Somebody's almost persuaded. Some man needs to say yes to Jesus Christ tonight. Bow with me, men. I'm going to pray a prayer. If this expresses anything close to what's in your heart right now, I know that some of you men, your heart is about to beat out of your chest because God's been speaking to you for the last half hour. I know that to be the case. I don't know who you are. I just believe that just the law of averages, that's happening tonight. And I believe with all my heart that you're ready, but you're scared to death. And so I'm going to pray a prayer, and if it expresses what's on your heart and your mind, you pray silently right there where you're sitting along with me. It's a prayer similar to one that I prayed when I was 16 years old as a young man, when I had my Damascus Road experience, and very similar to the prayers that literally dozens, if not hundreds of men around you tonight have prayed at another time in their life. It went something like this: Lord Jesus, I've been trying to live life on my own. I've been prideful. I've been sinful. I think that I deserve, or I think that I'm religious enough. I thought going to church and going to joining a Bible study would be enough, but now, Lord, I see from studying the book of Acts, Your Holy Spirit has placed on my heart that I'm not good enough, that I need You. And Lord, I know by faith, not by my feelings, I know by faith tonight that You died on the cross in my place. I should have been there because my sins should have placed me there. But instead, You went there for my sins. You took the punishment for my sins. You took the pain for my sins. And I acknowledge that by faith in the promises and in the Word of God. And so, Lord, I come knocked down spiritually. I don't come pridefully tonight. I come humbly. I come enlightened. I come examined. I come wanting to engage in a relationship with You, Lord Jesus. I hear You knocking on my heart's door. The Bible says that You stand at the door and knock. And if any man would hear that voice and open the door, that You will come in and have a relationship with him forever. And Lord, I hear the knock. I hear it in that small, still voice. I sense it in my own spirit, and I believe it to be the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ wanting in. And so, Lord, today, tonight, I surrender. Yes, I don't know what I'm going to have to give up. I'll leave that up to You, Lord, but I'm willing to give it up. I know I'm not good enough. I know I'm not too bad. I know that You've saved me by Your grace. And so, Lord, tonight, I surrender. I surrender to Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully, men. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to just stand up right where you are. I won't make you stand for long. Just stand up right where you are and make eye contact with me. I want to see you. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, if you won't stand up for Christ in this setting, then you won't stand up for Christ anywhere. Thank you, buddy. I see you. You can sit down right now. Just stand up right. I see you. Thank you. Just stand up right where you are. Make eye contact with me. I'm not something special. You don't need to show me. This is you proving to yourself, Lord, I'll stand up for you right now. I surrender my life to Christ. There's somebody else that needs to stand up right where you are. Two of you have done it. Somebody else stand right where you are. I see you, brother. I see you. You can sit down. Somebody else stand up. We're not going to prolong it. Somebody else stand up. I surrender my life to Christ. I want to make sure that I'm a Christian. I don't want to be almost a Christian. I'm standing up, placing my trust in you. I see you, brother. Thank you. God bless you. I sense the Holy Spirit moving in hearts. Don't be like Agrippa. Almost persuaded. Stand and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Not much longer. Don't think that you can get out of here and escape Christ. He's going to be pursuing you. But every time you turn him down, it makes it that much more difficult to say yes. You can't get away from him. It's not me, it's Christ. Last call, stand up. Like four brothers have done, stand up and surrender your life to Jesus Christ where you are. Guys, you can all look up. You four men that stood up, please, please, please tell your huddle leader. Tell your huddle leader. He wants to know. He wants to pray with you. He wants to encourage you. There's a letter that we have through the Disciples Bible Study that he will give to you. It's a group of scriptures that will kind of explain by the scriptures exactly what you experienced tonight. Tell your huddle leader, write in your Bible the date. What's today's date? March 19th. Write in your Bible, front of the Bible, March 19th, 2012. I surrendered. I surrendered. That'll be a reminder to you, because I promise you four guys that you're going to be accused and attacked, and before you go to bed tonight, Satan, the accuser, is going to say, you let him emotionally manipulate you, and you know in your own heart that that wasn't the case, that you were responding to the Holy Spirit. And you write it in your book, and you tell your huddle leader, and you keep living for Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a round of applause, men. Reminder, next Monday we have the orientation. Tell your wives, tell your friends, come at 7 p.m. right here while you're in your small groups. They can meet you at 8. We'll skip April 2nd, and then we'll have another orientation on April 9th. God bless you, brothers. We'll see you next Monday night.